Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. What kind of God options are there really out there? Certainly the truth is, of course, that there is indeed one God, and we as Christians confess the one God who is the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess this each week in our services. We confess this each day in our lives. But what kind of God is this triune God? Is he like the many gods of false religions? Does he demand salvation by works, having to do something or conduct yourself in some kind of way in order to earn eternal life? This is what every single official religion, formal religion on earth outside of Christianity, declares. That you go to a happy place if you do good, you go to a bad place if you do bad. And then, of course, there are some who've done away with the bad place. Those are called universalists, where everyone wins the prize. Look into history, and you'll find variations on this theme of God rewarding people based upon their own works. And look indeed into the chief errors in Christian history, and you'll find the same problem. It seems that the favorite God of mankind over all history has been a God that just keeps score and judges accordingly. Fast forward to our most prevalent movements of this day. First of all, they are anti-moral, declaring things good which God himself in his word has declared sin. They redefine love to mean tolerance, even if the thing tolerated will mean earthly trouble and even worse, eternal death. By this denial, this despising, this twisting of the truth, they are in the end anti-God. Second, the more vocal ones lately have been demanding much repentance for what they declare are sins and injustices. And then they declare a never-ending path of penance, constantly having to try to make up for the wrongs while never actually doing enough to make up for them. The result of these movements is people in despair, or people who are self-secure and arrogant. Which, of course, then, that arrogance, that self-security, that virtue, as the world would call it, would have to be signaled or told to anyone who will listen. This way of never actually forgiving and of never-ending works is not really new, as we know that the whole Reformation was opposed to such graceless and insecure paths to a potential or a possible salvation, maybe. But no, we have a God who is different than what the ancients or what current mankind can cook up. The Old Testament lesson today declares, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" The gospel lesson today makes this proclamation of Jesus from the Pharisees' own mouths. Jesus, who is God, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Shocking. Especially in view of the false but all too common religions where works are demanded and the only way to receive eternal blessing is to do. The only way to make it further in those false systems, those false religions, those false beliefs, is to be known for doing the right things, those things described by those around you as being the right things, and making sure that you are with the right crowd. Then, as the Pharisees, You can stand proud to have accomplished the religion that you created for yourself and look out over all those who have not. But the problem, for the most part, is that the Pharisees were really unbelievers and ended up in hell. The other problem is that their false religion created multitudes of people who couldn't do the things they said that you had to do. And thus, those multitudes of people fell into despair after they'd been taught the evil lies of this false religion of works. That there was both pride, as the Pharisees exhibited, and there was despair in those who couldn't do what they demanded. Well, we are definitely seeing pride today. But the despair is out there as well. And the despair is going to come even more so, as people realize that no matter what they do, they cannot get to where their new spiritual teachers tell them they need to go. The despair will hit as those who are so focused on this present, temporal, earthly life will find out how fast it slips away. But against this pride and the despair, there is the true revelation of Jesus. He is the God who came down to save mankind. He is the Son of the Father who was sent not to condemn the world, but to save it. Not by some new rule book or some renewed encouragement to follow the old rule book. No, but by doing the actual work that was needed for salvation, by doing it by himself, for all the rest who could not do it. He's the one who fulfilled the law and all of its demands. He is the one who suffered all of its just punishment in the place for all sinners, shedding the blood necessary to be shed to cover the sin of the world, to make atonement on behalf of sinners. That he is like the shepherd we heard of, who has to go out looking for one lost sheep, or like the woman who lit a light in the middle of the night to look for that missing coin. He's the one who did the work. And against mankind's pride, he does throw divine resistance, sharpening the truth of the law and making stumbling blocks for those who think they stand that they might actually fall. But against mankind's despair, he alone brings a gospel of hope, inviting those who are downcast to cast all their cares, all their anxieties on him, for he cares for them. Against all the false religions of works, official, unofficial, fads or not, Jesus brings the religion of grace, of forgiveness, of salvation, and of mercy. The gospel lesson shows us this about Jesus. Sinners and tax collectors are gathering to him, that they were outcast from this system of works that had been set up by the Pharisees. Their sins were just too much for salvation to even be achieved by their works. They had done too much wrong. Therefore, they were to be avoided. But not for our merciful Lord. That they drew near to him, to hear his word of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the coming of the kingdom of God. That Christ received these sinners who knew their sins. He received them tenderly. And that tenderness is then shown in his two parables that he teaches about how he regards them and how he indeed regards us as lost treasures, whose being found brings great joy to all the heavens. Isaiah the prophet declared that we are all like sheep have gone astray. St. Paul reiterates this and says it again. But here the comfort of Christ the Good Shepherd comes to our ears. When we falter, we have a God who will not just leave us falter, but will seek us out. Not to scold us or shame us, as so much goes on today, but to bring us home, bearing our burden upon himself rather than making us carry it on our feeble legs. That this is how Christ treats sinners. That from this gospel lesson today, we can know something about our God. We can know what to expect from him, that he seeks out the lost. That he is diligent to search for that which was lost. That he is eager to help, zealous to help, as his sending of the prophets and the apostles, and yes, he himself coming to be our rescue and our redemption. That this is who God is. A God who forgives. A God who is slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and whose steadfast love just fills and overcomes and overwhelms the world. This is our God. So who are we to be? Should we be like Pharisees, placing ourselves above others because they are more outwardly sinners than we are? We all know the inward truth are known by God, even if others cannot see them. That surely we cannot stand so sure of such a fake kind of righteousness. Should we be upset with God over sinners who are indeed found and receive forgiveness? Should we be like Jonah? No. For if you are a Christian, you will rejoice along with heaven at such repentance. Only those who have no connection to heaven, either now or in the future, could be upset at repentance. No, we are to be like those sinners, not using the gospel as a license for more sin, but instead humbling ourselves, making a humble confession of our sins, and seeking consolation from the only one, the only God that forgives sins and pardons iniquities. We are to take our troubled consciences, not to our works, not to our doing, not to what society thinks of us for their approval, but we are to take them to the one who alone can give us a clean conscience by his forgiveness, and the one who can instruct a good conscience by his truth. We are to run not to those who will make us wearier with their demands for more works of penance, but we are to run to the one who openly taught us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will refresh and revive you." He is the one who will not break the bruised reed. He is the one who will not snuff out a smoldering wick. He is the one who graciously receives sinners and eats with them. And as we heard last week, eats with them now in this foretaste of the feast to come, but also at the end in the feast of all things on the last day in eternity. That all of heaven rejoices with Jesus. For he calls the feast at the repentance of one sinner because he has joy over one sinner. "Rejoice with me," he says. Our God rejoices over us being found. And heaven focuses on our God. Our heaven, all that is in it, sees God's joy and then rejoices as well. And so also his church on earth rejoices. Who is our God? A God who loves to forgive. A God who loves to forgive sins, and a God who loves to receive sinners. A God who earned the way and gathers those same sinners unto himself by his word. That's who our God is. These days have all kinds of people worried and thrown from one crisis to another. remember, with Jesus ascended into heaven, there is no such thing as a crisis. There's no shortage in our day and age of pride. Pride that indeed God will bring low. But there are also those who are burdened and weary. That our God will seek them by His word, because He rejoices over the salvation of sinners. That this is how we are to regard them, as ones whom our God is seeking out, ones that our God wishes to find and forgive and carry home. That to the proud He will resist them and crush them, but to the weak and the wearied He will gently and tenderly receive them. And that we as a congregation must be prepared for both. And we as Christians must share the word of truth with both. For we would not know Christ as we do today without first having been told who Jesus is. Who is this God that we have? And after further hearing of who He is and experiencing that in our own lives as sinners, how can we not seek to bring others to this consoling and liberating truth? Jesus said, "The healthy have no need of a physician, but only the sick." Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He receives them still today. As you have confessed yourself to be a sinner by being here, so also believe in the forgiveness of sins He declares here, He gives here. That He receives you and He lets you eat at His table. That Jesus indeed does receive sinners and eats with them. And that for that Christ be praised. That for that heaven rejoices, and we rejoice with each other in the good news of great joy that is for all people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.